about grace. 2 weeks ago, when I first introduced this sermon series on grace, we talked about how God wants us to grow in it. As a matter of fact, he says that directly in 2 Peter 3:18, where it says, grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ. We also saw that Sunday how God is calling us to show grace to other people. Now, that would include us right here. As a matter of fact, I would say to you that if we're not showing grace to each other, what are we doing? Okay? But secondly, we're also to show grace to those who are not a part of this congregation, to those who don't know Jesus. They are hurting. They are broken. They are lost. They don't know Jesus. And they are dying, literally, for someone to come and show them grace, to share grace with them. That was all in the first sermon on this. Last Sunday, we took a look at how grace and forgiveness are very much intertwined. As a matter of fact, you can say that grace and forgiveness are two sides of the same coin. It kind of goes like this. God is gracious, and so therefore he decided to forgive our sins, which is a pretty big deal, wouldn't you think? Yeah. And we saw then how if we are in Christ, then our sins truly are forgiven. And that means completely forgiven. And that means we need to rest in that. I shared last week that so often, and I know this is true of my own life, I've lived in a state almost of ungrace. I know that God is gracious. I know the Lord has forgiven me. But instead of walking in the freedom and the joy and the peace of the Lord, I kind of walk around with all the grave clothes on, you know? God has called us to freedom. So rest in that. Some of you may walk around with self-condemnation. You know what the Bible says? There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You might walk around feeling guilty. And I know those feelings very well, but the Bible says that you've been declared not guilty. You've been justified. And sometimes we walk around in fear. And I'm not talking about the fear of the Lord. That's a good thing. The fear of the Lord speaks of honor and awe and respect and submission to God. In essence, the fear of the Lord is we lift him up and we humble ourselves. I'm talking, though, about the fear that God is out to get us. The fear that God is ready and willing to drop the hammer at any moment's notice. The Bible says that perfect love casts out all fear. And that's the fear that we're talking about. Folks, you are free. Live in it. Amen. Amen. And let's encourage one another to do the same thing, to live in God's grace, to grow in God's grace, to walk in the freedom that is ours. What we also saw last week, and this is kind of where the rubber meets the road a bit, God is calling us to forgive others just like he's forgiven us. And that's not easy to do, is it? No. When we're hurt and the hurt goes deep, it can be hard to forgive. But if we do forgive, two big things happen. Number one, we in essence set the other person free. There are some people, believe it or not, who hurt us that regret it. And they're weighed down by that hurt. And they walk around and they feel that pressure. When we forgive them, we're saying, be free, we don't hold it against you anymore. There's a second thing that grace does too when we forgive others, and that is it sets us free. So often we get caught up with bitterness, offense, judgment, anger, however you want to say it. When we forgive others, we're setting ourselves free from those things. And those are nasty things. Has anybody in here ever walked in bitterness before? I mean, raise your hands. I have. I know what it's like. I figured each one of us has been there and done that, right? Is it fun? I've heard it said, and I shared it last week. I'll share it again. Bitterness, offense, judgment, anger, unforgiveness is like eating rat poison and waiting for the other person to die. We're hurting ourselves. We're killing ourselves. So grace and forgiveness, very much intertwined. Rest in our forgiveness. Let's forgive others. Well, today, I want to talk about grace again, all right? And today, I want to talk about superabounding grace. Doesn't that sound great? It sounds like some kind of new superhero. Here's Superman, and here's superabounding grace man. That works. We can start our own movie trilogy or whatever we want to do. I don't know. Superabounding grace. If you got your Bibles, please go ahead and open to Romans chapter 5, verses 20 and 21. I'll give you a second to get there. It's up on the overhead like normal. Romans 5, 20 and 21. I'm reading this morning again from the NIV. Here's what it says, and this is the Apostle Paul writing. It says, "The law was brought in so that the trespass, or the sin, might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that, just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Let's go ahead and pray. Father, these scriptures are so incredibly profound and so incredibly freeing. Please give us insight into them today. Holy Spirit, give us that insight. Give us that wisdom. And may it draw us closer and closer to you. And may it even draw us closer and deeper into the freedom that you've already purchased for us, which is ours from the cross. And so, Lord, we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, now you might be sitting there saying, those are great verses, and I love the book of Romans. But it doesn't say anything about superabounding grace. And you know what? You're right. So where do I get that from? Well, the Amplified Version of the Bible translates these verses, specifically verse 20, like this. "But where sin increased and abounded, grace has surpassed it and increased all the more and superabounded." So there's where we get that phrase, superabounding grace. What on earth is Paul talking about? It's very simple. Are you ready for it? You cannot out-sin God's grace. You cannot out-sin God's grace. It really is that simple, and it really is that freeing. Here's how I like to picture it. I picture two glasses. And the glass, one glass, in my mind, it's on the left for whatever reason. I begin to fill it up with tap water, and the water represents sin. Nasty, yucky, brown, and dirty. It begins to fill up your glass until it's full. You have the other glass, and you begin to fill that glass up with water, except that water now represents grace. It begins to fill up until it's full, but it doesn't stop there. It begins to overflow out of the glass onto your coffee table, onto the ground, and onto your socks. As a matter of fact, another way you can translate increased or superabounded is overflowing. So, where sin overflowed, grace overflowed even more. That's awesome. We cannot out-sin God's grace. God's grace is bigger. Folks, your sin has been paid for. It's no longer yours. It's gone. The Bible says that God threw it as far as the east is from the west. That's an infinite thing. If you start going west, you're never going to go east. So it's gone. It's not yours anymore. You are dead to sin. We'll talk more about that here in a few minutes. Either way, this is the good news. This is the gospel. We can't out-sin God's grace. Secondly, we saw here in these verses that just like grace and forgiveness are intertwined, so are grace and righteousness. And let's make sure we're on the same page when we talk about righteousness. The Bible, when it speaks of righteousness, is not saying that you have to wear a dress to your ankles. Or you have to wear a certain kind of shoe or a tie or a suit, or you can't do this, you can't do that. Some of that may be smart to do depending on your culture, depending on what you're dealing with. But ultimately, you know what righteousness means? It means right standing with God. You are in right standing with God. The opposite of righteousness would be unrighteousness or wrong standing with God. That's not a good place to be. You don't want to be in that place. Why? Because if you're in wrong standing with God or you're unrighteous, that means you still have your sin. You've not been forgiven, and the results are catastrophic. We're talking about judgment, wrath, ultimately death and destruction and separation from God. That's unrighteous. Very bad. But being in right standing with God is awesome. It means your sins are forgiven. It means instead of being under judgment and wrath, you now receive eternal life. And maybe the best thing is you have a restored relationship with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's righteousness. Well, here's the thing. Every one of us is unrighteous. Because the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And there's nothing you can do to earn righteousness. You can't purchase it. you can't do enough good deeds or good works to receive it. It's the same with forgiveness. You can't earn forgiveness. You can't purchase forgiveness. You can't do enough good works to receive forgiveness. So how do you become righteous? Well, Paul just said, basically, didn't he? By the grace of Jesus Christ. Specifically, his death and resurrection. When you accept that by faith, not only are all your sins forgiven, but you are declared or rendered righteous. Now, here's the deal. That happens instantaneously. Period. The minute you put your faith in Jesus, God's grace comes flooding in and you are declared righteous at that very moment. For me, it would have been back in 1992. So 24 years ago, I was instantaneously declared righteous by Jesus Christ. And I'm very thankful for that. Okay? And I'm sure you are too. It's an instantaneous thing. But you know as well as I do that we don't always walk righteously, do we? Sometimes we sin as Christians. Sometimes we say something, think something, do something. Our attitudes are wrong. Our motives are simple. Anybody know what I'm talking about? So does that mean that you're not actually righteous? No. Here's the difference. You are literally made righteous when you come to Jesus. But it's also a process learning to live in that righteousness. So you're instantaneously declared righteous. Now the process is learning how to live out that new righteousness in your life. Take a look at Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Now, this is a different book, obviously. We're not in Romans, but I'm throwing this in here because I think it is so very important for us to understand. Look at what it says. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, righteous, if you will, and godly lives in this present age. So here's the deal. Grace not only declares you righteous the moment you give your put your faith in Jesus, but grace is there to then teach you and lead you into walking that righteous life. Does that make sense? Yeah. So don't give up hope. You are righteous in the eyes of the Lord. Now we're all just trying to learn how to live that life out. And that takes time. Amen? So don't give up. Jesus hasn't given up on you. He has done it. He says it is finished. Now we're learning to live in that. So look at what grace does. It superabounds to the point where you can't outsin God's grace. Number two, it makes us righteous and it teaches us to walk in that righteousness. And then number three, as we read there a moment ago in Romans 5, it leads to eternal life. And I shared that last week. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says, for it is by grace that you have been saved, meaning salvation, meaning eternal life, by faith. Okay? So, this is superabounding grace. You can't outsin it. It's teaching you how to walk righteous. It's made you righteous and it leads to eternal life. Praise God for his grace, huh? Amen. By the way, I love how the Lord works things out. I knew that Pastor Stephen was singing a song today about grace, but I didn't know the song. And the song absolutely applies to what we're talking about. Did you hear that? I hope you connect that. And then Pastor Josh gets up here and he starts talking about grace, and I'm thinking, did he look at my notes? That's not fair. Write your own sermons, you know? But I will show him grace. See how I'm also living it out for you right now? We want to teach it. We want to model it. Praise the Lord. Okay. Anyway, that's grace. That's Romans 5, 20 and 21. Yet, Romans 5, specifically verse 20, leaves us in a rather interesting place. Take a look at it again. The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. I mentioned a moment ago that what Paul is saying here is that God's grace is bigger than our sin. You cannot out-sin God's grace. But this leads to a bit of a troubling question, actually. Yet, I think it's a great question. And that question is this. If I am already completely forgiven, I've been declared righteous, and God's grace is greater than my sin, why can't I just keep on sinning? You know, as Christians, this side of the cross, eternal life, the whole deal. That's a terrible thought. We don't like that thought. But I'll be honest with you, it's an absolutely logical question. And it's a great question to ask. And it seems that there were those who thought Paul himself was teaching this. So you know what's cool? Is Paul asks the very same question. Take a look at Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? It's the same question, isn't it? Except he words it a little bit differently, but the heart of it's there. If God's grace is so much bigger than our sin, and you can't out-sin God's grace, why can't I just keep doing what I want, sinning when I want? Who cares? God's grace is going to forgive me. It's a great question. So Paul, buddy, what's your answer? So take a look at verse 2. By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? This is the NIV. Just so we're all on the same page, the New Living Translation says, of course not. New American Standard Bible says, may it never be. New King James Version says, certainly not. And King James Version says it probably most powerfully, God forbid. Okay? God forbid. So do you get the picture? Yeah. God's grace is awesome. Should we keep on sinning? And the answer is no. God forbid, as King James would say, we should not keep on sinning because we are in Christ and under grace. But you know me, I'm loaded down with questions. I can't just take no for an answer. So my follow-up question to the original question is, why not? See, I'm stubborn. It's probably that Polish background. I'm just stubborn. It's my father's fault. You know what I mean? So why not? Again, God's grace is bigger than our sin. Why can't I just keep on sinning if sin is going to cover it anyway? Paul gives us four reasons. Right here, Romans 5, 6, and 7. You ready for the four reasons? Here's the first one. We read it already. Verse 21. Grace leads to righteousness. Here's how he says it again. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Think of it this way. God's grace does not give us the license to sin, but actually changes us from the inside out and results not in more sin, but in righteousness. In other words, grace helps us to stop sinning. The very nature of grace is in opposition and hostile to sin. It doesn't allow it, it destroys it. That's what Jesus did on the cross for us. He destroyed and canceled the power of sin. So, grace changes us and makes us righteous. Sin and the power of sin are put to death in our lives. Grace doesn't allow sin, it kills sin. Does that make sense? So think of it this way. If you're growing in grace, you're not going to grow in sin because grace and sin don't jive. They don't work together. Okay? Grace is in opposition to sin. It puts it to death. Does that make sense? That's number one. There's a second reason Paul says that we should not keep on sinning, and that is because we've died to sin. Take a look at Romans 6, verses 1 through 7. We'll read them all and then come back. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. And then finally, verse 7, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, there is an awful lot here. But we saw this idea of being dead to sin or dying to sin in verse 2. What's Paul talking about? Well, this is great. Paul's great teaching on baptism. Okay, and just so we're all on the same page as to what baptism is, and I think this will also help us to see what Paul is saying here in regard to grace and sin. Baptism is a symbol. It's an outward symbol, an outward representation of a person's faith in Jesus. We had three baby dedications, one each of the last Sundays. Isn't it great to see babies? Yeah. We want to raise them in Christ. We want to see him walk with Jesus at an early age. That's the whole idea of dedicating a baby. Lord, this son, this daughter belongs to you. You lead them. You be the dad, ultimately. Raise them up how you would have them be. We don't baptize here. Why? Because baptism makes no sense for an infant. An infant is not anywhere near capable of making a decision to follow Christ. Baptism only makes sense when someone is old enough to accept Jesus for themselves. And then in essence, when you're baptized, you're proclaiming to the world, I'm following Christ. Does that make sense? How many of you have been baptized in a lake? Raise your hand. Some of you. How many have been baptized in a deep river? Anybody? All right. How about in an actual outdoor pool? All right. How about within a church in like a baptismal or something? Yeah. So that's baptism. It actually represents and symbolizes a person's salvation, the fact that he or she has put their faith in Jesus. The other thing about baptism that's pretty cool is in the Bible, you didn't sprinkle. And here in the assemblies, we don't sprinkle either. What we do is we fully immerse. Why? Because it's highly representative. When you are put down into the water, it symbolizes you're going down into the death of Jesus, into the grave. Hence, you're covered over by the water, just like Jesus had the rock covering his grave. When you're raised up out of the water, it's symbolizing you're raised to new life. And that's what happens when you accept Jesus. Sin is put to death, you're raised to new life. Now, when I baptize like this, I charge $10 to go down and $20 to come up. And if you don't pay me the $20, you ain't coming back up. It's quite a good racket, I'll tell you that. This is how I'm going to get my kids through college. Okay, we're actually praying for scholarships, lots of them. Lots of them. Either way, that's baptism, and I don't actually do that. So if you want to get baptized, don't get fearful. Perfect love has cast out all fear. See how that works? Okay, so how does this apply to this idea of grace and sin and superabounding grace, and grace doesn't give us license to sin? Well, think about it this way. Again, when you're baptized into Jesus, you go down into the water. You're baptized into his death. Let me ask you a question. When Jesus was on the cross and he died, what did he do? He conquered sin, right? So he did that for the world. But go ahead and make it personal. If you're in Christ, you're born again, you're a heaven-bound disciple, Jesus put sin to death in you, personally. Take a look at verses 6 and 7 again. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Think of it this way. You go to a funeral, and the person is dead. Are they capable of sinning anymore? No, because they're dead. When you are in Christ, what baptism symbolizes is you're dead. That sin has been taken away from you. Jesus truly paid it all, and to him we owe everything. Amen. Still, this is what it means. You're dead to sin. Jesus has put sin to death in you. That's Romans 6, verses 6 and 7. Listen to how the New English Bible says it. A dead man is no longer answerable for his sin. It's good stuff. It's deep stuff. Where are we going with it? Well, think about it this way. God's grace not only forgave us our sins, all of them, by the way, it also destroyed the power of sin in our lives. Sin has been crucified. Folks, we have been set free. We've been set free. Sin is no longer your master. You've been set free from it and all the nastiness it brings, the guilt, the condemnation, the bitterness, the anger, the fear, the pain. Plus, verse 4 says we are raised in Christ to a new life. Take a look at verse 4. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Huh. Folks, if we've been set free from sin, from all of its garbage, and we now can live in the very freedom, liberty, and awesomeness of the life of Christ, why would you even want to keep on sinning? Do you see that? Why would you even want to keep on sinning? It doesn't make any sense. You've been set free from that stuff. Don't keep on sinning. As the old hymn says, victory in Jesus, my Savior, forever. He's given us victory. Why would we want to go back to the defeat? Yeah. So, the very nature of sin, I'm sorry, the very nature of grace is anti-sin. Number two, we've died to sin and we're now alive in Christ. Third reason Paul gives us is sin makes us a slave. Take a look at verses 15 through 23. We saw this already in verse 6 or 7 or so, but he really takes the analogy further here. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that, though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I am using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity, to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death. You all know this, don't you? But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Reason number two and reason number three kind of work together. Folks, grace, specifically the death and resurrection of Jesus, has set you free from sin and all of its garbage. Why go back and become a slave to it again? It only brings you down. It only causes you and others pain and frustration. It leads to no good. You know what's interesting to me is when I think of this, I think of Martin Luther King. And here's why I think of Martin Luther King. Martin Luther King, as you well know, was really the leader of the civil rights movement in the 1960s. And keep in mind, the civil rights movement really was an extension of the Civil War. Okay, Civil War, 100 years prior to the 1960s, the 1860s, gets rid of slavery. Okay, the slaves are set free. But for 100 years after that, blacks still were segregated. You could not eat at the same restaurant. You could not go to the same bathroom. You had to ride in the back of the bus. This nonsense lasted for another 100 years. So Martin Luther King sees it. By the way, he was a pastor and a follower of Jesus. And he realizes that this is not godly. This is not of the Lord at all. So he comes to the forefront. He's leading the civil rights movement. Of course, we also know that he is responsible for one of the greatest speeches in American history, the I Have a Dream speech. And in that speech, as you probably remember, free at last, thank God Almighty, we are free at last. Okay? So Martin Luther King is leading the whole thing. He winds up giving his life for it. He dies for it. He paid the ultimate price. And eventually, segregation was brought down, desegregation. Now, everything is open. Okay. What would you think of Martin Luther King if he lived? If after everything he desired came to fruition, he went back down south and he sold himself to a slave owner. What would you think? You'd say, dude, what's your problem? You just fought tooth and nail for freedom. You've got your freedom. Why are you making yourself a slave again? Or what if hey, that bathroom over there used to be only for whites only. I can go there now, but I'm not going to go there. I'm going to keep going to the same place I used to go. What would you say? You say, come on, buddy. You're free. Live in that. Don't become a slave again. It's the same with grace and sin. You've been set free. Jesus paid the price. Why would you want to continue to live in sin any longer? It only makes you a slave to it again, and it brings all that nastiness back in. Right? So, that's reason number three Paul gives. Sin, especially if you continue in it, brings you back into slavery. We'd be foolish to go there, wouldn't we? Yeah. There's a fourth one. And to me, I mean, they're all great reasons, but this one really hammers it home, I believe, anyway. And I don't know as if we usually think about it this way, but we need to. The fourth reason he gives as to why we shouldn't keep on sinning because we're under grace is because we are married to Jesus. Take a look at Romans 7, verses 1 through 6. Do you not know, brothers and sisters, for I am now speaking to those who know the law, that the law has authority over someone only as long as that person lives? For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law that binds her to him. So then, if she has sexual relations with another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from that law and is not an adulteress if she marries another man. So, my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another. In other words, you're married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. For when we were in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us, so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, and not in the old way of the written code. Do you see it? He's using another illustration. In Romans 6, he's using slavery. Now he's using marriage. When you come to faith in Jesus, he becomes your husband. We become the bride of Christ. You've heard that term before, haven't you? Yeah. Grace does an awful lot of things for us. Good things. But ultimately, it leads us into an intimate, loving relationship, a renewed relationship with the God of the universe. Here's the question. And I think this is what Paul's getting at. Why would you want to cheat on him? Why would you want to commit adultery against Jesus? Let's say it for what it really is. Why would you want to sleep around on Jesus? When you go back in the Old Testament, you see the term adultery used really in two ways. The first one is the one that we're more familiar with. It's in the Ten Commandments, do not commit adultery. And Paul makes allusion to this. He says, if you're married to someone and you sleep to somebody or sleep with somebody who's not your spouse, you've committed adultery. We know that. But adultery has also been used as an example of idolatry. Okay? So in the Old Testament, if you worship other idols as a Jew, you're committing adultery against God. And that was a huge, huge deal. Well, in essence, that's what Paul is getting at here when it comes to sin. Sin is adultery to the Lord. Why would we want to cheat on our Lord and Savior? It's a great question, isn't it? I might want to just let that hang there for a second. You guys who are married, could you imagine what it'd be like to cheat on your spouse? I think about it, and it almost makes me want to vomit. So why would we want to do the same to Jesus? And that's not a condemnation thing. It's love. See, I was going to go off on this, and I wasn't, but I will. So often in the past, how do I want to say this? Pastors, preachers, teachers can be very heavy-handed. Okay? And they can almost use fear and manipulation to keep people from sinning. Well, fear is a terrible motivator. It may bring results for a time, but after a while you become a slave to that fear. You're always looking over your shoulder. You're getting saved every week and twice on Sundays, and it brings bondage. You may not be sinning, but you're in bondage to fear, which is just as bad. So please, when we're talking about reasons not to sin, I really think number four hammers it home. The motive shouldn't be because, oh my goodness, God is out to get me. The motive should be love. This is my spouse. This is my God. The results are the same. One, though, brings bondage. The other brings freedom. Amen? Something to think about there. Either way, does grace then give us a license to sin? No. James Bond had a license to kill, but we don't. We don't have a license to sin. Or to ask the question, as Paul does, should we keep on sinning so that grace may increase? Absolutely not. That's the answer. Grace does not give us license to sin. That's the wrong understanding or mentality of grace. It sets us free. It makes us righteous. So if that's how you understand grace, you actually understand it wrong. You don't understand it at all. You need to change your mentality. Yet, even if we don't have that mentality, let's be honest. Sometimes it's hard to not give in to temptation. Would you agree with that? It ain't easy. You know, I went to high school, and I graduated high school in 1991. That is 25 years ago. For some of you, you're laughing. You're saying, that was just a short time ago. Because some of you graduated high school in 1887, you know. It was way different back then, okay? Anyway, getting back to me, show me grace on that one, huh? 1991, I mean, we had some things going on, certainly. But I couldn't imagine growing up as a teenager in today's day and age. The stuff that is at their fingertips is just absolutely ridiculous. And I'm talking about evil. You know, it's a different ballgame. So please, for those of us who are a little bit older now, you know, you're in your 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s, don't judge the younger generation. Pray. You know, we've never walked in their shoes. And it's very easy for us to stand up on the pulpit and say, hey, but we've never walked there. Please don't judge. Don't condemn. Pray. Intercede. Love. Encourage. I needed that when I was a teenager. You probably did too. And don't forget, if you were growing up in the 40s, 50s, and early 60s, at that point, America was still predominantly a Christian nation. It ain't anymore. So we need to be praying. We need to be loving. We need to be accepting with open arms. We need to lavish grace, not law. We're going to talk about law next week. Okay? Sometimes it's hard. Very hard. We don't want to sin, yet we do. Can I tell you? You're not alone. We're all in the same boat. And you know who's in the same boat with us? Or at least he used to be. Paul. Now, I'm not going to read it for you, but I encourage you to go back and read Romans 7. Because in Romans 7, and here's my summary, Paul, in essence, says this. The good things that I want to do, the godly things, the righteous things, I don't do them. You sit back, you say, wait a second. Paul just said that? You're talking about one of the greatest and strongest Christians that's ever lived. I don't do them. And then he goes on to say, no, those bad things that I don't want to do, the ungodly, unrighteous things, that's what I find myself doing. He was so broken up by it that he actually says, what a wretched man I am. Who can save me from this body of death? Paul knew what it's like to face temptation. Paul knew what it was like to sin. I do the things that I don't want to do. So what do you do then? It's a great question, isn't it? What do you do? It's easy to give the four reasons, right? Paul satisfactorily answered my question. Why not? As though Paul would have to answer my question. But he did. And they preach, man. People say amen. People clap hands. Praise the Lord. It's easy to preach. It's not always easy to walk, is it? What do we do when we fall? what do we do when we sin? Well, I hope you're getting this already. The answer is still grace. Take a look at Romans 6, verses 11 through 14. I love this. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to Him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. You know, when you are in the midst of the temptation, forget about sinning for a second. Put that on the back burner. What do you do when you're feeling tempted, but you haven't gone to sin yet? Well, I think Paul answers it. Don't offer your bodies to it. In other words, get out of there. Get out of there. Paul said to Timothy, 2 Timothy, I believe it's chapter 2, verse 22, to flee your youthful lusts. Now, that can preach in a lot of different ways. But think about it this way. You're a recovering alcoholic. Should you really go back to the bar? No, it doesn't make any sense. Get out of there. Flee. You know, before I was talking about this generation and the things that they have to deal with. We have these things called phones, but they're not really phones anymore. They're computers that you can talk to somebody through, right? And guess what? You used to have to go somewhere. Now you get your phone and you bring it with you. The good stuff and all of the sin. So maybe if you find yourself on the phone and you want to look at that again, you should turn off the phone and not go to the same place any longer. Not just on the phone, but sometimes we actually can sin in the same place. It could be a room, it could be whatever. Get out of there. Run away. F.F. Bruce, who is a great commentator, said this: the law demanded obedience, but grace supplies the will and power to obey. So we may sit here and say, yeah, that sounds good, but I don't know if I have the strength. God's grace is there for you. God's grace gives you the resources. The Holy Spirit Himself lives in you. And the only reason the Holy Spirit lives in you is because of God's grace. He can help us do it. And don't forget, too, Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Grace is teaching us to live righteous and holy lives. And if you have sinned, what then? Well, I think the Bible's clear. Go to the Lord. Confess your sin. We saw that in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts. Forgive us our trespasses. Forgive us our sin. 1 John 1, verses 8 and 9 says, confess your sin. And God is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Folks, I hope you get it. Sin, say it this way, grace does not give us a license to sin. Paul answers the question in four different ways and gives us four reasons. The nature of grace is against it. Number two, we're dead to sin. Number three, it makes us a slave. And number four, we're married to Jesus. So don't keep sinning. But it's hard. The answer is still grace. The power of grace in our lives to overcome sin and God's grace to forgive us afresh. Isn't that cool? Can we stand together? And as you're standing, I'd like to ask Pastor Stephen to come on up. I want to encourage you to tap into God's grace. Get alone with Him. Spend time with Him. Pray. Grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ. You know, one of the things as a pastor, and this is for me, I can't speak for all pastors, but one of the things that I fear, and I use that word more like concern, okay? One of the things I get concerned about is that we have Sunday morning faith. We're Sunday morning Christians, or as some have said, we're Christers, Christmas and Easter attenders, right? And it's a mentality that we can fall into. I'm going to go to the church to get fired up and to get filled again. That's a great idea. Praise the Lord. But you do realize that you're married to Jesus tomorrow. You can spend time with Him tomorrow. you can tap into His grace tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. That's who we are in Christ. So I encourage you, what you hear on a Sunday, take it and run with it through the week. Let's go ahead and bow our heads here today. How many of you would say, Father, thank you for grace, for forgiveness, for righteousness. But Lord, I want to walk in that righteousness more and more. If that's you, would you just raise your hand right now? Yeah, I kind of figured lots of people would be raising their hands. Here's what I'd like to do. We got a couple of minutes left. If you've raised your hand, or even if you didn't raise your hand and you still want to do it, that's fine too. Come on up to this altar right now. Let's, like I say, sometimes put feet to our faith. And I want to spend some time together in prayer up here. Jesus. Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Jesus. Jesus. Let's just go ahead and lift our hands up to the Lord right now. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Blood. Let's sing that again. Victory in Jesus.
Victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me and all my love is to Him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood.
Hallelujah. Father, you know, there are some songs that really just stand the test of time, regardless of our culture or the music that we like or don't like. And this is one of them. The truth in this song, Lord, is eternal. Jesus, your death, your resurrection has bought and brought us victory. Victory over sin. Victory over the power of sin. Victory over temptation. Victory over the evil one. He is a defeated foe, Lord. And you've raised us up as family. God, you're our daddy. You're our Abba. Jesus, you're our elder brother. You're our Savior, our friend. We are your bride. Holy Spirit, you're our comforter, our counselor. And Lord, you'll never leave us nor forsake us. Father, you've made us righteous through the death of Jesus. It was instantaneous. Our desire today, Lord, is to live that out. So, Lord, strengthen us by your grace. Please, grace to overcome. Grace to live righteous. Grace when we fall. And may we never hesitate to approach your throne of grace when we are in need of mercy and grace. Lord, it's one thing to sin, but it's another thing for the devil to keep us down. No, your word says that we can come boldly and with confidence and with courage to your throne. Father, may we never forget this. The curtain has been torn in two, and we have access to you anywhere, anytime, anyhow. And you are so gracious. You are so loving. Father, I want to pray for those right now too who are struggling with sin. They're struggling with temptation. I've been there, Lord. Forgive us. Just like Paul. Forgive us. Deliver us. Give us wisdom, Lord. Help us to flee. And may we never forget where sin increased, grace increased all the more. Your love for us is unchanging, and your grace is greater than our sin. Father, we praise you. We thank you. May we continue to grow in freedom and live in the very freedom that Jesus purchased for us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Lord bless you. Lord bless you. Have a great week in Christ and continue to grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ.